But to see that the man is, what is he that carries a blueprint? Architect. Oh, we got him on the job, isn't it? And he can read that blueprint, can't he? All right? And somebody drew that blueprint, didn't he? And we look on the blueprint and say, yes, this building, this office is here, and plumbing here, and lights here, and outline all about the building. Now, in this big building, everybody that's working on the building is not necessarily have the same trade. We have the carpenter, maybe we have a foreman of the carpenter, that matter. A man that over the whole job. But there's electricity on that job. And there's a plumber on that job. Sheet rock, is there? Plasterer. Brick mason, you better say it. All on the same job. Plus the man that reads the blueprint. On the same job. God, doesn't that make sense? In the church of God, here on earth. God has prepared people with divine wisdom. Amen. Now, to oversee God's people. That's actually fact. God has prepared people that does not have that burden, not ability. But they have a spatial burden for a certain thing and they can do it well. But they can't do it unless conditions is right for them to do it. Amen. A lot of things, somebody say, I wish there's more gifts among us. I believe there is some gifts among us. It's lying down. I honestly believe that. I believe there are gifts that will show up in a marvelous way if the condition is right for it to be manifest. I sincerely believe that. All right. Now, since we see that on a job right here on earth, there may be plumbers, electricians, plasterers, and every type of worker other than those who might be directly over the whole thing and guiding, so it is in God's flock. There are not every one of God's people that's spirit-filled that understands a great lot about the oversight of God's people as about it. But they're living just as close to God. Amen. And there's a certain place they can feel in God's cause when conditions is right so they can work. Amen. And God will honor it with great power. Now, I believe I will dwell on the word prophet for a little while. Now, the word prophet, a prophecy, has a very broad meaning. And it has some technical meaning. I'll first speak of the word prophet in its broad, general sense. In the general sense, it means one who speaks to men for God under divine inspiration. That's what a prophet does. He speaks to people, to mankind, and he speaks to them for the Lord, for the message from God. And he speaks under divine inspiration. Not just from book learning, but he's inspired to do it by the Holy Ghost. That's prophecy. Now the prophet in the Old Testament is especially called of God and gifted to bear the message to the people from God. And the major prophets, there's at least a twofold message. They predicted things of the immediate future that would transpire during the time of the nation in their lifetime. And they also preached Christ, distinctly preached him, that a great Messiah is to come. So you can see that a twofold message. Warned the people, rebuked them for their sins, called them back to the law of Moses, predicted the events that will take place during their own lifetimes, and also predicted the coming Messiah. The New Testament prophets, which we call preachers, they rebuke people for their sins, amen, warns them to come back to the New Testament standard, and predicts the second coming of Christ. They do the same thing. Now let's notice with something else. In 1 Samuel 9 and verse 9, it says, he who in times past was called a seer, S-E-E-R, I believe it is now called a prophet. He who in times past was called a seer is now called a prophet. We can see the same man previous to that time in 1 Samuel 99, that man who spoke to men for God under divine inspiration, they called him a seer. But now the same man performed the same duty is called a prophet. But now in our time, the same man performed the same duty is called a preacher. That's the way it's set up. So when you speak of a prophet in the general sense, you're talking about the same man as a preacher. Only we designate preacher in the New Testament more special than that. Just like in a certain part of Moses foretold the coming of Christ and predicted things of the immediate future, there is a gift of prophecy in the Old, in the New Testament, somewhat distinct from the gift of the general gift of prophecy, which is preaching. Amen.
Yes.
And that is a special gift to discern the immediate future, discern what's happening to people. That's right. So that's a special gift in the New Testament, other than the general gift of preaching the gospel. Now, if you notice that all the New Testament preachers pretty well prophesied. You take Peter and Paul. They predicted this wicked age just like it's happened. Period of time to come. And each one of them is manifest their ability as a prophet by discerning and predicting things. Just like Peter told Ananias, pronounced death on him. Then his wife came in 3 hours later, in the 5th chapter of Acts, and he asked her the same question she lied to. He said, the men that carried your husband and buried him is at the door, and you're going to fall down like him. That's prophecy. And he fell dead. So you can see the New Testament men of God also predicted immediate future, things that close at hand. But that wasn't a special gift. Amen. But there is a special gift in the New Testament in which a man's God-given ability from the law is to foretell the future events, even tell what the weather's going to do and what's going to happen to the church and individuals and things like that. Well, that's a gift that belongs to the church.
Amen.
Now, if you'll notice it, in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it said the prophet speaks to men for exhortation, for edification, and for comfort. That has reference to the general, you know, gift, preaching the gospel. That's what it's referring to that. But when it says, when it names apostles, then prophets distinguished from them, you're getting into that gift of foretelling future events. Now, if you'll help me to not get too far from this point, I want to mention 2 examples of a New Testament prophet with that gift for future events. Then following that, if the Lord doesn't convict me otherwise, I would like to point out to what extent every Christian is a prophet. Now those are the things that was on my heart when I got it. Now, in Acts the 11th chapter, and I believe to be down about, oh, maybe it's the 27th verse, 27 to 30. We find that certain prophets, Paul and Barnabas, and before I mention this prophet, I might mention them. You notice when you read the first part of the 13th chapter of Acts, it said there were in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And they went to naming them, and among them, the name Paul and Barnabas. You know what I mean? The name upon certain prophets and teachers. And in the 15th chapter of Acts, now Paul and Barnabas was preachers, wasn't it? Definite recognized preachers. So they were still not the men whose special work is to foretell the future events. They were prophets in that they were men that spoke to the law under divine inspiration. And in the 15th chapter of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem for a council, two men were sent back with them to Antioch. And they were chief men among the brethren, and the Bible said they were also prophets. Again, they were prophets in the sense that they had a call from God, endowed by the Holy Ghost, to speak to men under divine inspiration. Now, this man in the 11th chapter of Acts, we're going to talk about, is one who may or may not have been a regular preacher. He could have been a brother that doesn't preach all the time. It doesn't have to be this. But it says that came down from Jerusalem certain prophets, and one named Agabus arose and signified for the Holy Ghost that there'd be great dearth throughout the whole world. And it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, the Bible dictionary says this came to pass the following year. Now, here's what I want us to see. There's a number of prophets came down from Jerusalem. But one among them rose and spoke. And he gave his name as Agabus. And he discerned by the Holy Ghost that within a year the whole world would be struck by a dreadful, destructive famine. And he warned the church a year before it come to pass. Now that's the gift of prophecy. The church benefited. Now if you remember, when the church was the first established, following from the day of Pentecost, the saints at Jerusalem sold their possessions, sold their houses, discounted their possessions they owned, and sacrificed it to get the church established. In the 4th chapter of Acts, it is mentioned, and elsewhere. Now, the church of Jerusalem was hard-pressed at this time. And history says there was 100,000 members in the church of God at Antioch. That's a lot of people, isn't it? 100,000. Now, God sent this prophet down and told the Antioch church that a great famine was going to strike the whole world. And they believed it. That's what I want you to get. They believed it. And they got together, and each man gave as he willed. And Paul and Barnabas carried the offering up to Jerusalem and got it to Judea in time. Did we see something of that? They had the help to them when the famine struck already, had the help they needed. That's why the prophet come in. But suppose somebody said, why he think he know any more than anybody else? Amen.
He didn't until God spoke to him.
He's just like anybody else until God spoke to him. But isn't it possible that something that he knows so much more than anybody else? But they believe it. Now, I believe you understand me when I say there'll have to be uttermost confidence without a shadow for the gift to work in the church. And if it never happened in your lifetime, you'll never see it in your lifetime. Unless there's confidence of it. Amen. Now, there was such confidence there that when Agabus said that, they believed that. And they acted on it, just like God said. And it happened. And when the famine struck, the supplies was already there to tide the saints through. Now, God wills to gift human beings with that kind of ability in the church, here on earth, walking around, that they can discern their immediate future and tell you just what's going to happen by the Holy Ghost. Can we see there must be a confidence? The same is true of the gift of wisdom. If anyone has a gift of anything, can excel the average in doing it. Amen. You don't have the gift of the Holy Ghost to do a thing if you don't excel the average person. All of God's people can do some of all of this because they got the same Holy Ghost. Just like the people say, all of them preach a little, and they didn't miss it very far. And most of God's people do some healing. At some time in life, they prayed for a child or something when God healed. Most of them that I know of. I doubt whether I'm acquainted with a very many saints that's been saved a year that haven't had one healing to their credit, so to speak. That proves all of them can do some of this. And all of them, God shows them some future. You might have a 10-day camp meeting and 75% of the sermons right in church. So that's why I see it. And that gift is a gift that will go forth like hail and fire. Sweep away and knock down all refuge. But let us measure up to it. Every one of us, young and old, let us sincerely measure up to the word of God and live a life that's above this earthly sensual level on a spiritual level. When the Holy Spirit can control our lives, then the word of God will begin to be preached to lost souls, and God will begin to use you. Oh yes, he will. Let me inject this little word. Then I believe I should try to interpret a little more of the meaning of some of the gifts. Briefly. It'll take all the time, but just scripturally interpret all of them. Those who preach the gospel, who occupy the pulpit, travel, full-time preachers, unless you and I will accept the preaching that's being given us, measure up to it, cut loose from everything else, to why that there just isn't much need of preaching because you're already living it. If you don't do that, now, you may not have your preacher's law. Amen. This is what I'm trying to say. I've seen some younger people think that we that's full-time ministers, well, they're getting all the cake and the pie. They just ride around and preach and eat chicken. They're just looking at it that way. See. But the actual burden, they don't know a thing about it. I remember a young minister one time. Seemed like he wanted me out of the way so he could run something. And that sure was a bargain to me. But it wasn't long before he was calling something. Amen. Is it absolutely more than he had any idea the burden was? Now this is what a lot of people doesn't realize. A truly Holy Ghost called minister, the gifted of God, will die and be buried in the grave as opposed to do. That's right. He'll go down that he's supposed to do. He'll lose his life for the call that God put him in. And you better step in and shield yourself. They'll do it. A minister who God called, he's supposed to do, placed him in the ministry, said nothing will stop him. He'll go down and be buried. Yeah. Trying to carry on the cross. That's a God-given gift. But I'm afraid that God would not leave those innocent, say the Lord, who could have done something about it. I'm afraid he will not leave them innocent. Now let's notice something here. Across the country today, including my own self, most every minister that's active on the field, full-time minister, of middle age, have been down to the point of death a few times in the last few years. Yeah. That tells you something. That's telling you something. Right. That burden is absolutely more than it can bear, and still will not give up the, will not lay the armor down. That's what it's telling you. That's what that means. That means that burden is more than they can bear, and they still will not throw the cross down. That's what they're telling you. Well, the answer to it is this. Obey the instructions. Measure up to the word of God. Because two is stronger than one. Yeah. A whole congregation is stronger than one. Yeah. Wherever you live, in the community you're living in, make sure you stand shoulder to shoulder with your minister there, and all of them eat the bread together. Oh, yes. Yeah. Now, have you ever heard this? Have you ever heard folks sit back and look when they're praying for the sick? I wonder why those ministers don't have more power. He'll sick like you. You ever heard that? That sounds like he's on the outside of it, didn't he? Wonder why they, amen, don't have more power. As far as I'm concerned, it's us all the way through. And there's something else that I advise against. And I don't believe there's a thing wrong in me advising against this. When the ministers are praying for the sick around the altar, souls to get saved, either one, whatever it be. Folks say, sit back in the audience looking, watch and see who prays first. That's bad, isn't it?
Yes.
Every person saved want to go down and pray.
Yes.
If they don't get on the knees, they ought to be on their head bowed, calling on God right along with the minister.
Yes.
If there's 100 people or 10, all of them ought to be under the burden of God. Every one of them praying, and praying continuously until the victory comes.
Yes.
There'll be more power and the church.
Yes.
Now, I believe we're going to take time and bring this little thought now. It takes a little time for me to get things over. I wanted to bring a thought in this message about the laity, if we'll call it that way, and your part in this. And maybe I'd better bring a little of that in. Now, preachers, those who preach the gospel have a gift, and that's a special gift. That's a distinguished gift to expound the word of God. And if you notice it, how many other callings do you know of among us except preachers? I won't ask any hands to go up. But everybody seems to think I'm called to preach if it's called anything. Have you ever noticed that? Yes, lots of preachers on that picture. Now, there's somebody mentioned in the Bible because besides those who get preached. Try out it, put them with it. Seems like everybody gets a burden, they think it's preached. Here's the thought. There are helpers. Amen.
Yes.
There are teachers.
Amen.
That God has gotten much sense in us. Amen. If you're going to put up a big building, yeah, Brother Harmon's a carpenter, Brother Stoll's a carpenter, there he is again. Well, now, if you're going to put up a big building, yeah. Now, I'm not a carpenter, so if I fumble this a little bit, you can excuse me for that. But to see that there's a man, what is he, that carries a blueprint? Architect. Well, we got him on the job, isn't it? And he can read that blueprint, then. All right? And somebody drawed that blueprint, didn't he? And we look on the blueprint and say, yes, this building, this office is here, plumbing here, and lights here, and outline all about the building. Now, on this big building, everybody that's working on the building is not necessarily have the same trade. We have the carpenter. Maybe we have a foreman of the carpenter, for that matter. A man over the whole job. But there's electricity on that job. And there's a plumber on that job. Sheet lock, is there? Plasterer. Brick mason, better said. All on the same job. Plus the man that reads the blueprint. On the same job. God's got that much sense. In the church of God, heaven and earth. Amen. God has prepared people with divine wisdom. Yes. Amen. That's to oversee God's people. That's actually fact. God has prepared people that does not have that burden, nor ability. But they have a spatial burden for a certain thing, and they can do it well. But they can't do it unless conditions is right for them to do it. Amen. A lot of things, somebody say, I wish there's more gifts among us. I believe there is some gifts among us. There's lines on it. I honestly believe that. I believe there are gifts that will show up in a marvelous way if the conditions are right for it to be manifest. I sincerely believe that. There may be plumbers, electricians, plasterers, and every type of worker other than those who might be directly over the whole thing and guiding. So it is in God's plot. There are not every one of God's people that's spirit-filled that understands a great lot about the oversight of God's people as a body. But they live in just as close to God. Amen. And there's a certain place they can fill in God's cause when conditions are right so they can work. And God will honor it with great power. Now, I believe I will dwell on the word prophet for a little while. Now the word prophet, a prophecy, has a very broad meaning. And it has some technical meanings. I'll first speak of the word prophet in its broad general sense. In the general sense, it means one who speaks to men for God under divine inspiration. That's what a prophet does. He speaks to people, to mankind. And he speaks to them for the Lord, for the message from God. And he speaks under divine inspiration. Not just from book learning, but he's inspired to do it by the Holy Ghost. That's prophecy. Now the prophet in the Old Testament was men's especially called of God and gifted to bear the message to the people from God. And the major prophets, there's at least a twofold message. They predicted things of the immediate future that would transpire during the time of the nation in their lifetimes. And they also preached Christ, distinctly preached him, that a great Messiah is to come. So you can see that a twofold message. Warned the people, rebuked them for their sins, called them back to the law of Moses, predicted the events that would take place during their own lifetimes, and also predicted the coming Messiah. The New Testament prophets, which we call preachers, they rebuked people for their sins, amen, warns them to come back to the New Testament standard, and predicts the second coming of Christ. This is the same thing. Now let's go to something else. In 1 Samuel 9 and verse 9, it says, he who in times past was called a seer, S-E-E-R, I believe it is now called a prophet. He who in times past was called a seer is now called a prophet. We can see the same man previous to that time in 1 Samuel 9 and 9, that man who spoke to men for God under divine inspiration, they called him a seer. But now the same man performed the same duty is called a prophet. But now at our time, the same man performed the same duty is called a preacher. That's the way it's better. So when you speak of a prophet in the general sense, you're talking about the same man as a preacher. Only we designate the preacher in the New Testament more special than that. Just like in a certain part of Moses foretold the coming of Christ and predicted things of the immediate future, there is a gift of prophecy in the Old, in the New Testament somewhat distinct from the gift of the general gift of prophecy, which is preaching. Amen. And that is a special gift to discern the immediate future. Even discern what's happened to people. That's right. So that's a special gift in the New Testament, other than the general gift of preaching the gospel. Now, if you notice that all the New Testament preachers pretty well prophesied. You take Peter and Paul. They predicted this wicked age just like it's happened. Period of time to come. And each one of them manifests their ability as a prophet by discerning and predicting things. Just like Peter told Ananias, pronounced death on him. Then his wife came in 3 hours later, in the fifth chapter of Acts, and he asked her the same question she lied to. He said, the men that carried your husband and buried him is at the door, and you're going to fall down like him. That's prophecy. And he fell dead. So you can see the New Testament men of God also predicted the immediate future. The things are close at hand. But that wasn't a special gift. Amen. But there is a special gift in the New Testament in which a prophet from the Lord is to foretell the future event, even tell what the weather is going to do and what's going to happen to the church and individuals and things like that. Well, that's a gift that belongs to the church. Amen. Now, if you'll notice it, in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it said the prophet speaks to men for exhortation, for edification, and for comfort. That has reference to the general, you know, gift, preaching the gospel. That's what it's referring to that. But when it says, when it names apostles, then prophets distinguish from them, you're getting into that gift of foretelling future events. Now, if you'll help me to not get too far from this point, I want to mention two examples of a New Testament prophet with that gift for future events. Then following that, if the Lord doesn't convict me otherwise, I would like to point out to what extent every Christian is a prophet. Now, those are the things that was on my heart when I got up. Now, in Acts, the 11th chapter, and I believe to be down about, oh, maybe it's the 27th verse, 27 to 30, we find that certain prophets, Paul and Barnabas and others, were in charge of the church at Corinth. And before I mention this prophet, I might mention them. You notice when you read the first part of the 13th chapter of Acts, it said there were in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And they went to naming them, and among them the name Paul and Barnabas. See what I mean? So they named upon certain prophets and teachers. And in the 15th chapter of Acts, now Paul and Barnabas was preachers, wasn't they? Definite recognized preachers. So they were still not the men whose special work is to foretell the future events. There were prophets in that they were men that spoke for the law under divine inspiration. And in the 15th chapter of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem for a council, two men were sent back with them to Antioch. And they were chief men among the brethren, and the Bible said they were also prophets. Again, they were prophets in the sense that they had a call from God, endowed by the Holy Ghost, to speak to men under divine inspiration. Now this man in the 11th chapter of Acts, who may or may not have been a regular preacher, he could have been a brother that doesn't preach all the time. It doesn't have to be this. But it says that came down from Jerusalem certain prophets, and one named Agabus arose and signified by the Holy Ghost that there'd be great dearth throughout the whole world. And it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, the Bible dictionary says this came to pass the following year. Now, here's what I want us to see. There's a number of prophets came down from Jerusalem. But one among them rose and spoke. And he gave his name as Agabus. And he discerned by the Holy Ghost that within a year the whole world would be struck by a dreadful, destructive famine. And he warned the church a year before it come to pass. Now that's the gift of prophecy. The church benefited. Now if you remember, when the church was the first established, following from the day of Pentecost, the saints at Jerusalem sold their possessions, sold their houses, discounted their possessions their own, and sacrificed it to get the church established. In the fourth chapter of Acts, it is mentioned. And elsewhere. Now, the church of Jerusalem was hard-pressed at this time. And history says there was 100,000 members in the church of God at Antioch. That's a lot of people, isn't it? 100,000. Now, God sent this prophet down and told the Antioch church that a great famine was going to strike the whole world. And they believed it. And they got together, and each man gave as he will. And Paul and Barnabas carried the offering up to Jerusalem and got it to Judea in time. Did we see something of that? They had to help to them when the famine struck already, had to help the needy. That's why the prophet come in. But suppose somebody said, why he think he know any more than anybody else? Amen.
He didn't until God spoke to him.
He's just like anybody else until God spoke to him. But isn't it possible for someone to think, when he gets the idea that he knows so much more than anybody else, but they believe it? Now, I believe you understand me when I say there'll have to be utmost confidence without a shadow for the gift to work in the church. And if it never happened in your lifetime, you'll never see it in your lifetime. Unless there's confidence of it. Amen. Now, there was such confidence there that when Agabus said that, they believed that. And they acted on it, just like God said. And it happened. And when the famine struck, the supplies was already there. The tide was in it too. Now God wills to gift human beings with that kind of ability in the church, here on earth, walking around. That they can discern the immediate future and tell you just what's going to happen by the Holy Ghost. Can we see there must be a confidence? The same is true of the gift of wisdom. If anyone has a gift of anything, can excel the average in doing it. Amen. Amen. You don't have the gift of the Holy Ghost to do a thing if you don't excel. All of God's people can do some of all of this because they got the same Holy Ghost. Just like the people say, all of them preach a little and they didn't miss it very far. And most of God's people do some healing. At some time in life, they prayed for a child or something and God healed. Most of them that I know of. I doubt whether I'm acquainted with a very many saints that's been saved a year that haven't had one healing to their credit, so to speak. That proves all of them can do some of this. And all of them, God shows them some future. If it's nothing but for their own benefit, God helps them to see the future. But one who's gifted as a prophet, more or less, God may use them all along from time to time. And that's right. So God calls this prophet to speak to a large congregation and tell them, he may have told them even when, that the whole world will be struck with a mighty famine. And the church believed it, made up the offering, and sent it to the brethren at Jerusalem, up in Judea, and got it to them in time. Praise the Lord. We see what the prophets thought. We find again in the 21st chapter of Acts, about verse 10, when you have time, that the Apostle Paul had traveled in various parts of the world. And on his last round, different places he stopped, people felt a conviction for him not to go to Jerusalem. Several saints sensed danger. But when he got out to a certain place and stopped, the prophet Agabus, the same prophet, came down from Judea. And he found Paul's girdle, took Paul's girdle and bound himself with it. Said, thus says the Holy Ghost, the Jews at Jerusalem is going to bind the man that owned this girl and deliver him in the hands of the Gentiles. At that point, that Paul's company and all others pleaded with Paul not to go. Back to my statement. When God himself called a minister and placed him on the field, he will die at his post of duty. And it's up to us to not let too much pressure hit him. Is that possible? He can't throw that burden off and just walk off like nothing happened. Somebody said to me one time, Brother Chandler, people run you to death. Every time they stuff the throat, they come and pray for me. Said, you ought to come and pray for yourself. Is that what God called him? Amen. Paul said to them when they pleaded, don't go, Paul, because when prophet Gagin has said it, and his words usually come true. Don't go, that affects my soul, something like that. But I'm willing not only to go up to do and be bound, but die after that. But Jesus said, they hadn't let him alone. And he went on to Jerusalem. Yes. Amen. Do we see? The time needs to come when the only way the devil can kill one of us is kill us all. Amen. And you'll find that all of heaven will stand back at us. But if I can stand back and see, you oughtn't to work yourself so hard down. You ought to learn some wisdom, see? When I stand back and say that, and you say the same thing, that would just pick them off, see? Isolate me and throw me and cut you up and throw you. But when the time comes that they'll have to wipe the whole thing out, do you think God will let them do it? Amen. Praise the Lord. When the time comes that the only way to kill one is kill the whole thing, you'll find mighty works are beginning to take place. But as long as the devil can inject in your mind some reason why this happened to him. And if he hadn't done so and so, he wouldn't have been in this. And I feel free to just stay back and not be under the burden. Amen. The Lord's working. He's getting his lesson now. Amen. Then when it hit Brother Stover, then I said, he's getting his lesson. Then when it stopped Brother Coker, I think he's getting his lesson. If he is getting his lesson, I should be right there by him while he's getting his lesson. If that is what it is. The devil has worked some tricks in this age. Almost everyone that falls in serious, great pressure, somebody got some idea why it happened to him. If he'd have done this or done that, he wouldn't have to stand back. Let him get his lesson. It says, didn't say that when one rejoiced, we all rejoice with him. When one limb suffers, we all suffer. For the Holy Ghost to work as it should work, we've got to be so hinged together that what happens to one happens to all. It is then the Holy Ghost can work with liberty. We're members one off the other. We are joined together by the Lord. Now, if we're so loosely hung together till the devil can just cut off a little, isolate you and kill you, and isolate me and destroy me, isolate him and destroy me, he has a field day destroying things. But the time needs to be here when we've forgiven everything that ever grieved at any time in our lives, and we are one in spirit and in love.
Amen.
And the burden of one is my burden. And all of us have the same burden, and you'll find there are far more gifts in the earth today than you know about. Just create a condition where they can operate.
Amen.
Amen. Create a condition where they can operate. So we can see that this prophet Agabus, we don't find any record of him traveling, running meetings like Philip. See what I mean? And Paul. And I may repeat that God declared that all ministers, by the Holy Ghost, God may use them at various times to foretell future events. That's true. All of them. Just not for any minister. God just not to make them see them in the future. But that's not his spatial work. But those who have a spatial gift, they're more or less have been used all along in spatial times for that purpose. And they don't know it until God tells them. It's when God got them, but they're being gifted, he uses them on that line. Yeah. He that teacheth widows teacheth. Now, lest my time all get away, don't want to miss this point here. Of bringing out the thought of every member being a prophet at times. We've already dwelt on the thought of the Holy Ghost that the regular prophet has. Amen. You may not be old enough in the Lord for God to bestow that gift upon you yet, but God has a right to do what he wants and with you alone. And if you just get up trembling and testifying, and the word of God get a hold of you and give you words of prophecy, don't depend for it. Just thank God for it. So let me believe it the whole thing. Now, here's what I want to say. From the day forward, let's do this as children of God. Let's all of us remember that the New Testament plan of salvation is for everybody. In Acts 2:38, if I mistake not, someone verify that, please, where it said, the promise is unto you. Now it said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to them that are far off, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's the text I'm trying to quote. Did you see who that promise is to? I mean, the Holy Ghost is promised to them. Promises to you. The promise to your children. The promise is to them that are far off, and the promise is to as many as God calls. We're bringing out the thought of every member being a prophet at times. We've already dwelt on the thought of every minister who has a general gift of prophecy, foretelling the immediate future times. But now, there's another phase of prophecy that we want that applies to all the Christians. That's in the 14th chapter, I quoted a while ago, partly, someone could turn to it to make sure I've got it just about right. 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians, where it says the prophet speaks unto men for edification, for exhortation, and for comfort. Now, wouldn't you think any sanctified person might do that at times?
Yes.
Any sanctified person may at some time or another speak words of edification and exhortation and comfort. How many speak it by Holy Ghost anointing? The Lord just moves on them. Sometimes it speaks to their ministry. Sometimes it may go to the business of the minister that's born under heavy affliction. And in that tale they begin to speak, the Holy Ghost, it rolls it out. Surely does. Yes.
Just a few weeks ago in the home there, we have young people's meeting every Friday night.
Mm-hmm.
And this one particular night, no one had any subject. We generally have somebody with a subject.
Yes.
You know, the young people.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that night, the one that was supposed to have the subject wasn't there.
Yes.
And they waited a little bit. Finally, a young sister got up and just started talking.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, before she got through, she was preaching.
Yes.
That girl just went down the line, and when she kind of woke up to what she was doing, said, well, I never meant to talk
yeah.
about this.
Might have frightened a little.
And I didn't even think about doing that.
Yes.
So see, the Lord just
sure.
built her for some immediate duty right there.
Amen. That brings it out. There's a testimony of it right there. She delivered some sound words of prophecy by her testimony. Amen. Now let's see what a testimony is. A testimony is a stated fact. It is a state of fact. And just like if I say to you now, I am saved and sanctified, living a life free from sin, kept by the power of God. That's a testimony. Then I go on further and say, and I would like to encourage everyone else to be saved. Now that's prophecy. See the difference? I'm beginning to speak words of prophecy right now. When I begin to encourage you to be saved and encourage you to look to God, that's words of prophecy. You can see then that most saints prophesy a little. So the folks, when they say that, the birth, then they're all them priests. They didn't miss it very far. They're hitting mighty close to it.
Yeah.
Now, isn't it in the 19th chapter of Acts where Paul laid his hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost? The spake with tongues and prophesied. That's about right, isn't it? A lot of people think, when it says spake with tongues and prophesied, they think it was jabbing something nobody understood. But that wasn't what the prophecy was. The prophecy was they uttered sound words of exhortation in the course of that talk. That's what brought the prophecy. Now, edification, exhortation, edification, comfort. If you'll notice it, I doubt whether there's a person on the sound of my voice that's been saved a year that haven't at some time in your testimony spoke words of edification. That's prophecy.
Yeah.
In that sense, every Christian prophesies a little. Why? You have the same Holy Ghost that the regular prophet has. Amen.
Yeah.
You may not be old enough in the Lord for God to bestow that gift upon you yet, but God has a right to do what he wants and with you alone. And if you just get up trembling and testifying, and the word of God get a hold to you and give you words of prophecy, don't repent for it. Just thank God for it.
Amen.
So then they can see that the whole thing. Now, here's what I want to say. From today forward, let's do this as children of God. Let's all of us remember that the New Testament plan of salvation is for everybody. In Acts 2:38, if I mistake not, someone verify that, please, where it said, the promise is unto you. Now it said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to them that are far off, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's the text I'm trying to quote. Do you see who that promise is to? I mean, the Holy Ghost is promised to them. Promises to you. The promise to your children. The promise is to them that are far off, and the promise is to as many as God calls. Well, wouldn't that mean all of us can have the Holy Ghost? That means every one of us is to have the Holy Ghost. Every child of God should be sanctified.
Amen.
Every young person, teenager, ought to be sanctified.
Amen.
Filled with the Holy Ghost, living a devout life close to God.
Amen.
And when you testify that a few words of prophecy is probably to come out of your mouth. You didn't plan it before you testified. You started to tell the saints what you needed and how God blessed you. And as you spoke the law in spite of it, and those words of prophecy, even if you're not a regular preacher. That's what we must keep in mind. We can understand why I said they received the Holy Ghost and they prophesied. Almost all of them do. Amen. Most people get sanctified when they attempt to testify. The Holy Spirit injects a few words of exhortation into it. May God bless that we'll consider the all-important fact that the whole business is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. All of us are to be spiritual. Everybody has to be a spirit-filled saint. The Holy Ghost balancing your life and leading you in the private affairs of your life. And as you grow older, leading you into other things. It's a sad mistake to think that a person has to be saved 10, 15, and 25 years before he's established. Those that's dragging along that long usually isn't established anyway. In 12 months, from the time you're saved, you ought to be an established saint.
Amen.
Ready for the work of God, too.
Yes.
Just whatever God wants to do, you ought to be ready to get a started at least in a month, in a year's time. There's no reason why you shouldn't be. This business of dragging along 8 and 10 years, 15 years and still have to be peddled along, there's something wrong with it. And you need to be alarmed about it.
Amen.
I know a few people that's 30 and 40 year old babies. And them big old babies is hard to handle. You take a little tiny baby, you can just bathe it and clothe it and feed it and lay it down and smile and play with it and go to sleep and go on with your life. But these great big old babies that know so much run around behind you, know where you're fixing to go, so you get in your coat and cry about it. Same way spiritual.
Yeah,
these big babies. How's that?
They've been in their way for 40 years.
They've been in their way for 40 years. They ought to get out of the way. So there won't be no questions from 40 year old babies.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You got to catch this.
Yeah,
they're going to give you some trouble.
Yeah.
Give the whole church some trouble if you don't pacify them some way or another.
Yeah,
and why is this Holy Ghost? Praise the Lord.
Lord, what? Lord, makes me know a better quick pattern than Brother
Dan. Well, amen then.
Amen.
Brother said, Lord makes me know a better quick pattern because we're not constant thing anyway.
No.
If we didn't bring them out in 40 years, how are we going to ever get them out? A little judgment might do a little more good.
So.
I remember one time one of my big old babies would come and complain about this and complain about that and complain about me and everything else and that. And so finally they come to me and ask me some questions. The folks that know me, that I'm not a person that with a sharp tongue all the time. I turned and rebuked her and pointed out a fault to her and didn't stop and pray for her until the thing you need to do is get somewhere and find you a place of prayer and be got her. But I went on my way and prayed earnestly in secret. Next time I see her, she got the victory. I mean she had a testimony that touched her mind.
Yeah.
She lost hope of leaning on me, but she didn't know I went off and I didn't make praying for her.
Yes.
But she didn't know. But she went alone before God, feeling that she had no help. And God blessed her. She had something that will bless your soul when you come back to it. Now that's what we all need to do, and need to do some digging here, some searching, and realize I have the same God the preacher has. The same Holy Ghost. That's now the preacher is my Holy Ghost today. And he'll keep me just like he keeps the preacher. I'm going to give you a little hint here. Under Catholicism, the whole world for more than 1,000 years was taught and drilled and nurtured in the idea that you had to bring everything to the priest. Tell him and he go to God for you. And I'm going to tell you that people are saved and sanctified that haven't quite got away from that tradition yet. That's true. They're so rooted and grounded in them that I've got to go to the preacher with it. So they still haven't got away from it yet. It's in my mind. I've got to find Brother Stone to let him pray this off of me. When in a year's time, you ought to have been able to pray it off of the preacher, Peter said. You don't know what the preacher knows. You need his instruction, you need his guidance. But they ought to be in touch with God. That's true. We need to wake up.
Amen.
There's some people 8 and 10 years that sit up and wait till a preacher comes from 1,000 miles to pray something off of it. That's true. No wonder. How can the church have much power? When you have been introduced to God and know Him for yourself and receive Him in your heart, you ought to lean on Him. You ought to go out doing like you've seen that preacher do that brought you the gospel, praying for the victory. That we ought to be. My brother-in-law introduced me to my wife. I didn't say I'd like you to go along with me and talk to her for me. I didn't tell you. And I got the woman, too. I'm trying to tell you this. When the preacher introduced you to God and demonstrates the power of God to you and manifests so you can see for yourself, y'all are following yourself. We need that today. As I said a while ago, many people may not want to admit this, but Catholicism has so affected the whole world till the religious world today is inclined to all look to the preacher for everything. When God sends the preacher to you and have blessed you and enlightened you, you ought to keep on following that God. You've got to follow yourself. You've got to pray through yourself. That's what you're doing. We'll have more power. It's a shame in the New Testament time when I believe John in the Revelation, the fifth chapter, where it speaks about when the Lamb with seven eyes, seven horns, stood before the throne.
Yeah.
Isn't that why that it said that thou was slain by thy blood, redeemed us out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and made us unto our God kings and priests? Now, back in Aaron's time, Aaron was a high priest. His sons after him were priests. But the rest of Israel wasn't priests.
No.
But in this day and time, all the people of God are priests. Praise the Lord. Every one of them is kings and priests.
Amen.
A priest is one that can go direct to God.
Yeah.
A king is one that reigns over something. And let's act like we're kings and reign over sin, the flesh, and the devil. Go direct the God with your case. I was thinking of the great prophet Elijah. He chose a traveling companion named Elisha. Back to the two again. And Elijah was a man, mild-mannered, easy, discouraged. It's not so makeup, but a man of great faith. But Elisha was a man to call with an iron nerve. I don't remember reading one thing if I ever weakened in the face of opposition. Elijah needed him. And he needed Elijah. Elijah needed a man of that courage, and Elijah needed a man of that spiritual depth. They both needed each other. And we find that when Elijah was picked to be taken up, it's in the second chapter of 1 Kings, he tried to get Elisha to wait while he goes to another place. He said, no. As God lives, as your soul lives, something like that. He just followed him anyway. Then he got to that place and wanted to go to another place. He wanted to wait here till I go. He told him again, no. And the young prophet began to sense that God was going to take him up. He followed him to the second place. And still followed him. And he followed him on to the cross Jordan. When it comes to Jordan River, the man of God walked up and the water just opened up for him. Elijah went right on down in the water. He wanted it, didn't he?
Yes.
People that won't help from God with it. And as he walked through the desert, the prophet said, what do you want? He probably couldn't get away from it. He said, I want a double portion of your spirit.
Yes.
Amen. The average person didn't want to work the preacher together, but I want that spirit. Mantle was brought back. And he picked up his mantle. And he went on his way. And he come back to church. And let's see if I'm getting this right now. And he said, now here's this journey over here. If Elijah was still with me, he'd open this water. We'd crawl through. Is that what he said?
Where is the God of Elijah?
He said, where is the God of Elijah?
Yes.
Elijah's not here, but where is his God? And his God was very much there. So he opened the water up for him like he did.
Sucked the water with his mouth.
And he walked tall, right as this. And in the speech of the other prophet, Samuel is just watching. And they can look at a distant thing. I can tell the spirit of Elijah left over. To see where it is. Elijah's gone, but he said, why is it gone? The time is here that you and I, every one of us, need to say that ministers have brought me the truth and sound teaching, but why is it God now? I'm going to tell you, children, you ought to see within a year an asset to the minister preached to you. You ought to be much stronger because of your presence. Not just everybody dragged along and fooled along and petted along and urged along and hurt at this and hurt at that. And I remember one time somebody said something, hurt somebody's feeling of church in the congregation. They went home and stayed. Said any pastor that allow anybody, set up and allow anybody to say a thing like that and hurt the feelings, I'll not go to that church. But I want to tell you something deeper than that. I want to tell you, if you get it in your heart right, we won't have to catch you to make you go. We couldn't whip you away to try and try to come back. I want to tell you, it means much. You get it down in your heart, or you'll crawl and beg and let me come. If I'm not, I can't set the front, let me set somewhere in the church building. I'm going to tell you, if you got your heart, we need people with experience in that soul, and not just a profession here. That's what we need. So I believe that you'll agree with me that according to the Bible, all Christians don't prophesy a little at times. And that there's no Bible or law against God that's yielding anything.
Amen.
Just like now, somebody just rise, testify, and the Spirit of the Lord move on them to give some sound instruction. There's no Bible against them. Now let's quit quenching the Spirit. Let's let the Lord have his way.
Amen.
And let's each one of us remember, I have the same God my pastor has. I have the same God the evangelist has. And though my calling is not the same, I can be spiritual, dedicated. And may I inject this thought as I sit down? For the gift of the Spirit, for the gift of the Holy Ghost, to be manifest in the church to the maximum extent to which it's our privilege to have it, there needs to be a spiritual, the whole church needs to be on a spiritual level, a higher spiritual level. There needs to be uttermost confidence without a shadow of a doubt in each other's spiritual depth and conduct of love. Otherwise, it cannot work to that extent. And may I say this? I might get a chance to say some more about it. Gossip is one thing that every Christian should refuse. It's gossip.
Amen.
If you have followed gossip, let this be the day that you bring it to an end. Gossip is deadly for you. It doesn't just weaken you, it kills you. It's structured like strychnine to the beautiful body. Gossip. Because, here's the point, you're supposed to keep your heart clear, free toward God's people. A freedom of thought, a freedom of confidence. And gossip will destroy that. And put you in a position where you don't hardly believe anything. When you get to half believing, it ends up the fire that you just about doesn't believe anything. But we want to be free so you can believe in God and believe in God's people. And if any reports need to be carried, let it be carried officially. Amen. If I want to know anything around Jefferson, I want to get it officially. I don't want to just pick it up. It's a rumor. That's destructive to me and the other person too. But if the minister in charge wish to express something, that's official. And it's something to do something about, try to help it when they talk. Praise the Lord. But gossip should be denied, refused, begged to be excused, refused gossip. It's deadly for it, like strychnine. That's true. We walk around dead, sitting in the congregation dead, picking flaws at the preacher, finding fault with the mother of the church, find fault with evangelists. Dead. But let's don't swallow that that'll kill us. Let's deny, refuse that that'll kill us. God bless you. Amen.
I want to say this. I went down to the kitchen a while ago, and I told them, I said, now don't ring the bell until the preacher's through, that this is a very important message. And you know what? They believed me. They didn't ring the bell. So now, since he's got through, and I still say it's an important message, and should be taken to heart, they can ring the bell now. So let us stand and be dismissed.
We thank the Lord for sparing the lives of all of us. Blessed to meet you again on the side of eternity. A number of years since I've been here to camp meeting. Yeah, about a week ago, a little more, with Brother McClendon. But in the spring of the year, I told my wife I feel led to go to Oregon camp meeting. So the Lord blessed us to get here.
Amen.
We're saved.
Amen.
That's the most important thing, we're saved. And ready to meet the Lord. Now all other things is good, but there's nothing equal to being saved. And we are thankful to find so many of the saints that we used to meet years ago still are living in the land of the living. And we've met some that we're not sure that we've met with before, but there's no strangers in God's house. So it doesn't seem like strangers. We met the same love, courtesy that we met years ago.
The camel was brought back, and he picked up his mantle, and he went on his way, and he come back to church. And let's see if I can get this right now. And he said, now here's his journey over here. If Elijah was still with me, he'd open his water, and we'd crawl through. Is that what he said?
Where is the God of Elijah?
He said, where is the God of Elijah?
Yes.
Elijah's not here, but where is his God? Yes. And his God was very much there. So he opened the water up for him like he's Elijah.
Struck the water with his mantle.
Struck the water with his mantle. And he walked home, right in the fist. And the spirit of the other prophet standing at a distant watching. And they can look at a distant scene. I can tell the spirit of Elijah left over. To see where it was. Elijah is gone, but he said, why is God? The time is here that you and I, every one of us, need to say that ministers has brought me the truth and sound teaching. But why is it God now? I'm going to tell you, children, you ought to be within a year and ask that for the minister to preach to you. You ought to be much stronger because of your presence. Not just everybody. Drag along, fooled along, headed along, urged along, hurried to this, headed to that. And I remember one time somebody said something, hurt somebody's feeling of church in the congregation. They went home and stayed. But any pastor that allow anybody, set up and allow anybody to say a thing like that, and hurt my feelings, I'm not going to that church. But I want to tell you something deeper than that. I want to tell you, if you get into your heart right, we won't have to catch you to make you go. We couldn't whip you away. You try to come back. I want to tell you, it means much to get it down in your heart. Or you'll crawl and beg him, let me come. If I'm not, I can't set up the front and sit somewhere in the church building. I'm going to tell you, if you got your heart, we need people with experience in that soul, and not just a profession here. That's what we need. So I believe that you'll agree with me that according to the Bible, all Christians does prophesy a little at times. And that there's no Bible or law against God that's yielding anything.
Amen.
Just like now, somebody just rise to testify, and the Spirit of the Lord move on them to give some sound instruction. There's no Bible against them. Now let's quit quenching the Spirit. Let's let the Lord have his way.
Amen.
Let each one of us remember, I have the same God my pastor has. I have the same God the evangelist has. And though my calling is not the same, I can be spiritual, dedicated, holy to God, just like him.
Amen.
And God will bless us all.
Amen.
And may I inject this thought with a sedan. For the gift of the Spirit, for the gift of the Holy Ghost, to be manifest in the church to the maximum extent to which it's our privilege to have it, there needs to be a spiritual, the whole church needs to be on a spiritual level, a highly spiritual level. There needs to be utmost confidence without a shadow of a doubt in each other's spiritual depth and conduct with God. Otherwise, it cannot work, but it's sin. And may I say this, there might be a chance to hear some more about it. Gotham is one thing that every Christian should refuse. It's gossip.
Amen.
If you have followed gossip, let this be the day that you bring to near. Gossip is deadly for you. It doesn't just weaken you, then it kills you. Destructive like strychnine to the physical body. Gossip. Because, here's the point, you're supposed to keep your heart clear, free toward God, toward God's people. A freedom of thought, a freedom of confidence, and gossip will destroy that.
Yes.
And put you in a position where you don't hardly believe anything. When you get to half believing, it ends up the fire that you just about doesn't believe anything. But you want to be free so you can believe in God and believe in God's people.
Amen.
And if any reports need to be carried, let it be carried officially. Amen. If I want to know anything around Jefferson, I want to get it officially.
Yes,
I don't want to just pick it up through rumor. That's destructive to me and the other person too. But if the minister in charge wish to express something, that's official.
Yes.
And it's something to do something about, try to help it when they talk. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
But gossip should be denied, refused, begged to be excused, refused gossip. It's deadly poison. That's strychnine. That's true. He walked around dead, sitting in the congregation dead, picking flaws with the preacher, finding fault with the mother of the church, finding fault with the evangelist. Dead. But let's don't swallow that that'll kill us. Let's deny, refuse that that'll kill us. God bless you. Amen.
Amen.
I went down to the kitchen a while ago and I told them, I said, now don't ring the bell until the preacher's through, that this is a very important message. And you know what? They believed me. They didn't ring the bell. So now, since he's got through and I still say it's an important message and should be taken to heart, they can ring the bell now. So let us stand and be dismissed.